Good morning. Thank you for having me today. It is my privilege and honor to serve you and to reflect and meditate on the word of the Lord this morning. I'm just going to set a timer so I honor your time. Thank you. And can I take this? Is that okay? Oh, I pulled a thing up. Like this. Okay. Thank you, Brianne, for that message on the light that is revealed to the world. What a perfect meditation on even this passage of the transfiguration. A great light has been revealed to the world. It's no longer kept hidden. Thank you. I love that. Today's passage is talking about the revelation of a great mystery. So I want to just ask you, maybe turn to your neighbor right now and share with them favorite movie you've watched in the last couple of years. Just share the name of it. That's all. Just turn to someone next to you. Say favorite movie. Oh, I love movies. Can someone tell me movie that you shared or your partner shared? What was favorite? Yeah. Avengers Endgame. Oh, that's more than a couple years ago. That's good too. I like it. Somebody else. Yes? It's a Wonderful Life. Somebody else. What? Avatar. The newest one? I haven't seen that one. Yeah, that's, I love that. Yeah. Minions. Love it. I love movies and TV shows. You know what makes, in any genre of movie, action, romance, what else is there? Comedy. You know what makes a good movie? Mystery, suspense, revelation. You know what the Bible is about? A mystery, suspense, and a revelation. And today's passage is awesome. Let's talk about this mystery. You know, when I think about mystery, last night, a great mystery was revealed. Who would become the 2026 NBA champions? The New York Knicks! Oh, suspense. I don't know why they had to put us under such suspense. Wow. Every game. Oh, I'll get back to it, the Knicks. But, you know, I also think about 5 months ago when my wife and I found out that Carolina was pregnant. Right? And it was great news. The test was definitive. It was clear. But there was still so much mystery. Right? What were the next 9 months going to be like? I don't know. What is their gender going to be? What's their name going to be? What is our relationship going to be? What's their personality going to be like? What will their life be like? I don't know. Mystery. Suspense. Revelation. Some of you are in the middle of a season of mystery in your life. What will your life be like? What will your career be like? What will your family be like? Mystery, suspense, and revelation. Okay. So we knew a baby was coming, but we didn't know their identity. And even 5 months in, we are still waiting for so much mystery to be revealed. In the same way, throughout the Gospel of Mark, if you read this amazing Gospel, Mark repeatedly, you even heard it in this passage, says that the identity of Jesus is hidden. Don't tell anyone. And it's hidden. His family and his hometown, the people who knew him from when he was a baby, they scoffed at him. They said, who do you think you are? The scribes, the experts of the law and the word of God, they call him a false and dangerous prophet. He's breaking the laws. The Pharisees, the religious rulers, accuse him of demonic power. The king of Galilee executes Jesus' closest ally, his cousin, John the Baptist. Even his disciples, repeatedly in Mark, at every story, the disciples do not understand who he is. And even here, in this passage today, what is he talking about? And even at his arrest, they deny him. And Judas rejects him, betrays him. As Jesus teaches and performs signs, people are amazed, but they do not put the pieces together. Jesus says that people will see but not perceive, hear but not understand. People don't understand who Jesus really is. Why? The reason is that Jesus' identity is hidden because of sin. Sin is not simply doing bad things. Sin is a force, a darkness, a power, a curse, a reign, a dominion, and sin blinds us to God, closes the eyes, no more light. And the religious rulers, Jesus says, they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from God, he says. And when your heart is far from God, you will not recognize God if he was to appear right in front of you. Do you understand? So the religious authorities have the appearance of worshiping God, but they exploit loopholes in the law, Jesus says, to stuff their pockets. The priests have sold themselves to the highest bidder and allied themselves with the Roman authorities. And even the king, as I said earlier, King Herod, hears the words of John the Baptist and says, kill this guy, cut off his head. Even a rich, successful young man, one of the most probably successful, looked up to people in the community, comes to Jesus and turns away because he was too in love with his great possessions. Blindness, blinded to Jesus' true identity because of sin. Sin is not simply missing the mark. It's not simply doing wrong, but it's living for something or someone other than God. The Bible calls this idolatry. It's when you live for your possessions, for your glory, for your career, even to please other people, we choose a life that is turned away from God. That's what sin is. And the devil doesn't want you to think of it that way, right? It might not happen immediately. You see, this is the Bible talks about idolatry. It's rarely obvious. The devil is crafty. He's not going to come, hey, this is evil and sin, do you want to do it? No. At first, sin tempts us with seemingly harmless choices. Did God really say, don't eat from this? Look how desirable it is, this tree, the fruit. The devil works through crafty deception, eventually, step by step, convincing you that evil and a life without God isn't actually that bad. This is the lie of the devil. It might even be attractive and desirable. This is, if you study human history, and if we have honest assessment of ourselves, most of the people who commit great crimes do not think that they are terrible people. We become blinded by sin. The devil says, is a life without God actually that bad? It's actually fine as long as you have a great 401k. As long as you get into a great college and have a great job, you actually don't need God. And what's so bad about a little sexual fantasy or pornography? It doesn't really hurt anybody, right? Just make yourself happy. Oh, what's so bad about cheating and using AI to cut some corners? What's the harm? Sin can develop into outright violence, but it often starts with simple distractions and seemingly harmless temptations. But to embrace sin is to become possessed by the devil. This is why all those stories in Mark, Jesus casting out demons, because demons have come over God's people. And they've become blinded to God, even the Son of God. When we fall in love with sin, consumed by pride, greed, lust, we cannot recognize God, even if he was standing right in front of us. And like Adam and Eve, we are the ones who have hidden ourselves from God. Jesus does not hide himself. He has come to reveal himself. Sign, sign, sign. And today, the transfiguration. But people, you and I, people, human society, has covered our eyes with sin and darkness. I'm reminded of an infamous experiment when Joshua Bell, a world-renowned violinist, brought his multi-million dollar Stradivarius violin into a busy subway station. And he wore plain clothes, a t-shirt, jeans, and a ball cap, and he stood in a corner and played for 45 minutes. Some of you may have heard of this before. If there's a video on YouTube, you can check it out. Would anyone notice that one of the world's preeminent violinists, soloists, was serenading them on their morning commute? Thousands of people walked past. Just another street performer. A couple people stopped and said, "Oh, he's pretty good." Some people dropped a coin. One person said, "Wait, I think that's Joshua Bell?" Gave him $20. But most people, they were blind to the great talent and beautiful music that was right before them. In the same way, the people in the Gospel of Mark, the crowds, the rulers, even the disciples, are largely blind to the true identity of Jesus. Some see the signs. What? Amazement. Who is this? But most do not understand. Even worse, they act against him. They accuse him of demonic power and false teaching. So it's very easy for you and I to read the story and judge them. What do you mean you didn't understand? But let me tell you, even today, in 2026, there is a hiddenness to the meaning of the identity of Jesus the Christ. Like the Pharisees, we too may appear to be religious, but our hearts can be far from God. God sees our hearts. And like the rich young ruler, you may be 16, 18, 30, 50, 60, 80. Like the rich young ruler, we too may be very successful or seeking after success in this life. But we can easily become proud, selfish, and self-centered and find ourselves turned away from God. Like the seed sown among thorns, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things too often takes priority in our life over doing the will of God. That's sin. It's darkness. And you become blind to the Word of God, to God, to the Son of God. And we may even intellectually assent. Yes, I know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but walk past him every day of our life. So the transfiguration is much more than Jesus giving someone information. What we need is revelation. We need a transformation of our hearts. And just like the two blind men that Jesus heals, before and after the transfiguration, there's only two in the Gospel of Mark. There's one before the transfiguration, and there's one after. We need the eyes of our hearts, your heart, my heart, to be opened. We need our spiritual sight restored. This is the good news of the transfiguration. God reveals the meaning of Jesus' true identity to his disciples, to you and to me. This is more than information. It's a transformation of your existence, of your heart, and of your life. On this mountain, Jesus brings his disciples, and all of a sudden, it says, it's as if his holy heavenly glory is revealed. It's as if the veil is lifted and the heavenly reality of the king is uncovered. It says, he was transfigured before them and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. This is the words of Mark trying to describe something that is beyond physical sight. This is metaphysical. It is a deeper reality than what you can see through a telescope or a microscope. Okay, bright, shining light, holy, awesome glory, righteous, powerful presence, royal, divine identity, holy, holy, holy. I believe as a musician, there was music in that moment. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God is not simply to acquire or download new information. It requires a heart transformation. Even the demons recognize Jesus is the Holy One of God, but that's not faith. To understand, to believe, is to get on your knees. It's wonder, this is the King. And to worship, faith is falling at your knees. It's an experience of wonder before the King and submitting to the King, the Son of God, the ruler of God's kingdom. and the one through whom all things were made. I saw this advertisement of Burger King last night during the NBA Finals, and Burger King goes, we haven't done a great job for a long time. And what we really realize what we need to do is get rid of the king, the Burger King. So they had the guy in the costume. Cast him out! What we really need to do is make you king, Burger King said. And you told us what you wanted, and we're going to do it. And I said, oh, that's interesting. And this is the opposite of the transfiguration, that you actually realize, I am not the king. I've lived a lot of my life as my own king. That's sin. But if God transforms the eyes of your heart and you realize, oh, but that is the king. He is the king. Then you get on your knees and you worship. True faith results in wonder, worship, and willing obedience to the king. Today, let me ask you, my dear friends, has God revealed this to you? Has he revealed to the eyes of your heart the wonderful majesty of Jesus the King? Have you heard the music? If yes, praise God. And if not, I encourage you to ask him now in your heart. Even now. Ask and you will receive. It is not information. It's transformation. But there's more. It says in the scripture, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. The greatest prophets in all scripture, Moses and Elijah. But Peter misunderstands the situation. He still doesn't understand the meaning of Jesus' identity. So Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter mistakenly assumes that Jesus is equal to Moses and Elijah. He said, oh, I get it now, Jesus. It went Moses, it went Elijah, and now you're just like them. And Peter doesn't understand yet. And so that's why suddenly the voice from heaven interrupts. This is my beloved son. This. Listen to him. And in case there's any doubt whether God was speaking about Moses or Elijah or maybe David, suddenly it says, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. It was Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the one. In other words, Jesus is not simply another human prophet. Jesus is God's divine, royal son. The bright light of the glory of God. Moses and Elijah had famous moments on a mountaintop, just like this, right? Where they went to the mountain and they encountered the glory of God. And in this moment, God reveals that Jesus is the King, the Holy One, the great light that shined upon the face of Moses. Brianne, light. Exactly. He is the Holy One who spoke to Elijah. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Moses performed powerful signs. Elijah performed powerful healings. But we do not worship Moses or Elijah. They performed a great exodus and a deliverance, but it was not permanent. It was not everlasting. Jesus performed signs, powerful healings, cast out demons. These are the signs. And then it builds up. Mark goes, immediately. And you get to the transfiguration. And it's suddenly like everything becomes quiet. And a bright light. He does this as the Son of God, the Messiah, ultimate King of the everlasting kingdom. And therefore, we worship and bow down. We listen to him and surrender our lives to him. This is the command of God. Listen to him. But then, Jesus charges his disciples. This is a little strange, right? Tell no one what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Now, you might have heard Brianne sharing and said, wait, but shouldn't they share this light with everybody? Why would Jesus want it to keep it a secret? Aren't we supposed to tell everybody? Here's how we understand this. Understandably, the disciples are confused. What does Jesus mean that they should wait until he has risen from the dead? Why? This is why we need to read the Bible. The great prophets of the Hebrew Bible foretold that someday there's a kingdom coming. There's a kingdom coming. The great and awesome day of the Lord. It really is coming. It's going to come in a year. Some year. We don't know when. It's going to come in a year. Here. A new heavens. New earth. Okay? But Malachi ends. The last book. You can read it. Open it to the last book if you want to. Malachi. Last verses. He said that before that last day, okay, Elijah will return to turn the people's hearts back to God. Essentially, Elijah's going to come back and say, everybody, last chance, everybody, turn to God, turn to God. The day of the Lord is coming, right? And actually, the disciples probably believed in a resurrection. This has been clear throughout the prophets that on that day, God will resurrect Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the faithful ones, right? The resurrection is going to come for all of God's faithful children, okay? So, but why does Jesus say, what do you mean wait for him to be risen? So they ask the indirect question. They said, well, we know a resurrection is coming before, right, on the day of the Lord. But before that, we do know that Elijah is supposed to come. So they ask him, well, Jesus, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Do you hear what they're asking? Right? Like, so you're saying it's about to happen. So where's Elijah? They're asking. Right? And Jesus, so in other words, if we are to expect and wait for the imminent resurrection, if it's coming, why hasn't Elijah returned? And so Jesus replies, Elijah does come first to restore all things, call people to turn back to God, right? To fulfill the law and the prophets, turn to God. And how is it written then, he says? He says, if that's the case, if Elijah has come, and he does come, how is it written that the Son of Man should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? I want you to understand the logic of what Jesus is saying here, right? In other words, Jesus is saying, yes, Elijah does come to turn the people back to God, but if he was successful and the people turned their hearts back to God, what would happen when the Son of Man came? He would be welcomed. He'd be worshipped. He'd be received. So Jesus says, Elijah has come. But what happened? I tell you that Elijah has come. They did to him whatever they pleased, as it was written of him. Do you know the story of Elijah? They didn't listen to him either. And Jesus is talking about his cousin, John the Baptist, who fulfilled the spirit, filled with the spirit of Elijah, has called everybody to turn back. And what happened to John? He was beheaded. And so therefore, Jesus says now, therefore, because they didn't turn back, the Son of Man comes, and he too will be rejected, suffer, and even be killed, because they have not turned back to God. The disciples do not like this message. When Jesus told them this a couple verses ago, Peter immediately says, no! Why would you do that? Why would you give yourself up to the rulers to be rejected and to be killed? The disciples' confusion is very understandable. Why would the Messiah, the King, if he really is the King, willingly submit himself to their rejection, even death on a cross? If he really is a king, shouldn't he just overthrow the rulers and defeat his enemies? That's probably how you would do for the kings. This is a very important question. I invite you to meditate on tomorrow, today. What is the mission of Jesus? What would have happened if Jesus simply came as the Son of God, the royal king, and cast out everyone who just rejected him, right? What would happen? What would happen if Jesus came and simply just overthrew everyone who denies him? There'd be like no one left. Because his people are enslaved, under a curse, possessed, oppressed by an evil one. And so therefore, and even his own disciples betray and deny him. Peter acts as if he's going to be so faithful to Jesus, and he's the one who denies him at the end, right? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It says in Mark, he came to give his life as a ransom for many people, to set them free from the curse of sin that has blinded them from God. The problem is bigger than just the rulers of Israel, than Rome, than corruption in our government today. The problem is bigger than AI. The problem is bigger than economic hardship. The problem is slavery to sin, to darkness, and to evil. So, from the beginning of time, this is the story of the Bible. People have turned from God. We're spiritually blind, headed to an ultimate death, a life without God. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, has sent his Son to die, to remove the curse for you and for me, for all who believe in him. It was his innocent, righteous life that would be the ransom to set the people free. He would drink the cup. This is the love of God, that he would give up his own life, that our curse could be lifted. And in the eyes of Rome and of the Israel and the rulers of Israel, this was Jesus' defeat. We've won, they said. He's done. But in reality, the cross, for those who have the eyes to see, who read the gospel to the end, the cross was God's great victory over evil, sin, and death. It's a mystery. It's been hidden. Do you have the eyes to see it? The drama of the cross is a bit like the strategy of the New York Knicks. We're back to the Knicks, okay? I don't know if they're doing it on purpose, but it felt like every game they had to lose before they could win. Are you with me? Like what we've come to expect. By game 5, when I sat down, I said, okay, I know what's going to happen. They're going to lose for 99% of this game. Right? They could even be down 30 points in that game 4. No one has ever come back. Ever. Stephen A. Smith said, I lost all hope. They suffered. They were rejected. In a way, they were killed. Demolished. Everyone else had given up and was in despair. But the humble captain, Jalen Brunson, he believed. He believed this wasn't the end. And OG Anunoby believed it. He started scoring. And at the very last minute, literally, they came back to life. And I tell you, I was watching that game and I was watching basketball, but I jumped out of my seat. I said, hallelujah. Not that the Knicks have won, but Jesus has risen. You with me? This is what Jesus means when he says, I'm going to go suffer and be rejected and be killed, but I will rise on the third day. He says, I go to my death not as a defeat. I go to my death in sacrificial love and grace for you so that we can be free, so that we can be free from this curse. Lift the curse. Evil Satan will be bound. The strong, tall man put away. And we will be set free. The resurrection of the king is the triumphant arrival of the kingdom of God in great power. Right? It's the defeat of the enemy. The game is won. The enemy has lost. And he was victorious. It's the proof. You know? Like, if there was no resurrection, imagine if all four gospels, which all end in the resurrection, just end in the cross, buried in the tomb, period. How would you know that he won? That's why the Gospels all end with an exclamation point. He has risen. He died but was not defeated. He really, really died. He really, really, really died. But death was swallowed up, not him. He suffered. He was crucified. He was rejected. He bore it all. The king. And now when some of you, I apologize, I can't help myself. This is the great mystery. I apologize for my enthusiasm, but I hope I'm not scaring you. But this is the transfiguration. It is not an intellectual, oh, give me the right answer kind of thing. It is a transformation of your heart to believe that this is true. And I can't do this for you. It is the work of God, and it is something in your heart that I ask you just to ask God to reveal it to you. The kingdom of God has arrived. It's come. So not yet fully, but it has already come through the death and the resurrection of Jesus the King. And yet, it still takes faith today to believe it because it has not yet finally been established. So many of you, knee pain, grief, sorrow, passing away, tragedy, economic struggle, loss. Today, that's what we experience in life. I'm not saying that's not true. It is. It's terrible. But
It is faith to believe that this is not the end. It's courage.
The resurrection is the final trumpet announcing the arrival of the true kingdom. Will you believe? God in his great mercy has given us the chance to listen, to believe, to turn back to him before Christ's return in the final day. There will be a new heavens, really, 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 a new earth, an everlasting kingdom. Evil will be annihilated. It will come within human history. It will be ruled by the King whose name is Jesus. And already now, he sits at the right hand of the Father. He was the Lamb who was slain, and now on the last day, he will annihilate all evil and make all things new. Have you seen and believed that this is the reality, the gospel of the kingdom? Will you listen to him? The transfiguration is this holy moment of heavenly revelation and beautiful music where Jesus' identity is revealed to the eyes and hearts of the disciples. The revelation of Christ is the miraculous work of God's Holy Spirit reaching into your heart to open your eyes, to free you from sin, death, and the slavery to the devil. It is not merely information, transformation. To believe that Jesus is the King is, really, truly, you will experience to be born again. As if your life starts now. Okay. When God reveals to you that Jesus is the Christ and the Holy One of God, you will experience wonder and worship. That's what the disciples experienced that day. It is not simply, oh, good, good, thanks for telling me, Jesus. No. You tremble. There's real fruit of the Spirit that comes. You start to hate sin. You start to love God. And even in your lack of faith, you say, God, give me faith. Help me to believe. Help me in my unbelief. This is the evidence of that you've been born again. It's not simply all mystery. Okay. If you don't feel any wonder or worship at the name of Jesus, if you don't find his kingdom and his reign relevant to your life, if you don't desire to turn from sin and to trust God's words, if you don't see the fruit of the Spirit, I have no judgment towards you. I just want to serve you today. I am no better than you. We are just the same. But I simply encourage you with me to pray and ask God to reveal the truth and the meaning of Jesus' identity to you in your life. It is like an earthquake. Okay. Seek and you will find. Ask and you will receive. Continue coming to church. Read the Bible. Read his word. And he will reveal it to you. Learn from people who have been transformed. Look around and say, oh, this person has the light, as Brianne said. I love that message so much. Find the people with the light and learn from them. Spend time with them. And if you keep seeking, you will find yourself on a mountaintop where God reveals his blazing glory to you. And suddenly, you will find yourself on your knees. As a wise person told me before service, on our knees. I should wrap up. Where is this? To know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is to be rescued from sin, adopted to the family of God, and included in the everlasting kingdom of heaven that is coming. Last month, here's my concluding story. I was driving 6 hours up to the Adirondack Mountains to preach the gospel to college students at the InterVarsity retreat that I work with, a campus ministry called Basileia, which means kingdom. But halfway there, I stopped at a small local coffee shop. It's named Shake and Grind. That's how I knew it was going to be good, because it wasn't called Starbucks. So I walked in, nobody there. I met the owner, very, very kind and passionate lady. And she told me, delicious coffee she served me. And she told me she had worked on corporate Wall Street for 35 years. She led a division of 250 people. She had so much money, she told me she never looked at her bank account, ever. But she told me, although she was rich in money and power, she felt empty, worthless, and lifeless every day, she said. She couldn't keep living like that. So she quit her life. She quit her job to search for a better life. She found herself a couple hours north. She started this small local coffee shop because she wanted to meet people, have real relationships. And she experienced so much joy getting to know so many new people in a new environment. She felt relief from the grind and the pressure of Wall Street. But soon she started drowning again. She told me, I thought I was free, but now I just feel like I have to do the work of 250 people. She needed to promote her shop, manage the expenses, stay afloat, win awards, attract new customers, keep the business growing. The list of urgent tasks was piling on, was never ending. She thought she had left corporate America behind, but actually, she had taken it with her. The problem is greater than the job, than our situation, than me and you. It is slavery to sin. It is a life without God. We need a salvation. We need a rescue. So I took a deep breath and I asked her, are you religious? She says, not really. But I'm curious, she says. So I said, can I share with you what I believe? And she said, sure. And so I said, listen, if it's really true that death is our ultimate end, if that's what's true, like when we die, it's the very, very end, then inevitably we will live our life as if time is running out. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. And the world and the devil says to you, will you have enough? Will you have done enough? Will you be someone important enough? And it whispers, no, 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 you need more, you need to do more, go faster, go more, more. And it grinds you down. But, I said, if it could be true that death could not be our end, if there is something more, these things you've experienced are empty promises. They're only dead ends. Okay. But if it's really true that there's an everlasting life after death in God's ultimate kingdom, then everything today is made new. Everything today is made new. Everything changes all of a sudden. It's not go, 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 go. It's not acquire, 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 acquire. It's not reach, 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 reach. No. Our life is not running out. It's just beginning. It's just beginning. I'm not poor. I don't care what my bank account says. I am rich. We are rich through the glorious inheritance in Christ. Moth and rust will steal and destroy, but not this heavenly treasure. If we submit to and obey Jesus, we will pass through death into an eternity with God. I said, if this is really true, I think this is the true freedom that you're looking for. She didn't say yes in that moment, but she said, that's very interesting. I never heard that before. She said, I got to keep thinking about it. I said, I invite you to read the Bible. Can I pray for you? I pray for her. And I pray for her this morning. Her name is Lisa. Her shop is called Shake and Grind. I thought that was very interesting because her experience of life without God was truly a grind. And I believe God is shaking up her life so that she will look for Him. My friends, today I ask you, has the significance of Jesus' identity as the King of the universe been revealed to you yet? Has it hit you? Have you believed and reoriented your life to obey the King and prepare for the kingdom? This is my true life. There are probably at least three types of people in this room hearing this message today. First, some of you immediately, your heart leapt for joy. You said, yes, He's my King. Take all my life. And that's your confidence. You've built your life on the promise of the kingdom of God, and you will not be shaken. Okay? But some of you, others, may know suddenly with confidence that you're like, this is not my hope. Okay? What I hope for is now. My achievements, what I can do in this life, what other people think of me now. This is what I live for. Your life doesn't reflect any obedience to God, any sacrifice and wonder and worship of the King. You live for success in this life and do not hope in the life to come. If that's you, that's okay. I don't judge you. I don't have any judgment for you. I'm not saying you're worse than any of us. No. But there's a third category of you, some of you who are like, I think I believe this, but my heart feels cold. Honestly, the transfiguration, a little bit of a yawn. Feels a little lifeless, your life with God. Fruit? Yeah, I think I do good things. First category, second category, third category. You're sure, yes, you're sure, no, you're not sure. But wherever you are, my invitation to you is the same. I do this every morning. I do this every day. Right? I invite you, whether you're in the first, second, or third group today, to ask God to reveal His glory to you. This, I do this every day for myself, for my wife, for my family, for my neighbors, for my friends, for you this morning, right? It is, faith is not something we work ourselves to. It is a gift from God. Seek Him today. Seek Him today. Ask and you will receive. Get on your knees. It's a little uncomfortable. But ask Him and open the eyes of your heart. I ask God every day to help me believe in Him, trust in Him. Fill me with your Spirit, overflowing. Open the eyes of my heart. Help me to say no to sin. And I pray for you. I pray. And I believe there's nothing more important in the world than for someone to see and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy One of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And without Him, we will be dead in our sins. We will be blinded. Life without God is a grind that ends in death, a capital D death. And I want you to participate in the everlasting kingdom of God. The real, 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 real kingdom that is coming. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is your holy, mysterious work. But the mystery is revealed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Holy One, the King, the ruler of the everlasting kingdom. It is not the rulers of this world. It is not the powerful. It is not the rich. It is not the people who are adored by everyone with great fame that will last forever. It is your kingdom, and your kingdom really, really is coming. And I pray that whatever words I said today, that your word would be known to each person here. We open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, God. It's not just information, it's transformation. Would you humble us so that we will receive your word like a good soil? Would you bear great fruit and fire, courage and faith to believe despite our current circumstances? Would your Spirit come? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.